Hey, if you've got your Bible, I want you to open to Luke chapter 16. Luke chapter 16. If you don't have a Bible, there is a Bible in the pew there. Certainly encourage you to get that Bible and open up to the New Testament book of Luke chapter 16. In England, not far from Windsor Castle, is an old cemetery, and you'll find there a tombstone with the inscription, "Pause, my friend, as you walk by. As you are now, so once was I. As I am now, so you will be. Prepare, my friend, to follow me." Are you preparing for a day of leaving this world? That's great advice, most would think. But one visitor who read this epitaph felt compelled to add two additional lines to this tombstone. They wrote, "To follow you is not my intent until I know which way you went." Amen. The Bible teaches us that life after death for the Christian is a wonderful time of fellowship with the Lord Jesus Christ and a great reunion time with relatives and friends in the Christian faith who have since passed on to be with the Lord. In the book of Acts, Stephen, when he was being stoned to death for preaching the gospel, in that moment just before his transition from this plane into God's presence, he said this, he said, "Behold, I see the heavens opened and the Son of Man standing on the right hand of God." You know, you hear testimonies of people who just before they pass away, maybe you're a witness of maybe a loved one who's been on their deathbed, and just before they pass away, they will say some things that are just that excite your heart. Or there'll be expressions on their faces that will excite your heart. They obviously have seen something in those last few moments before they passed over to the other side that just is an encouragement to you. It should be an encouragement to you, and certainly an encouragement to me, to know that when the moment that they met death, they saw something marvelous. And yet there are other testimonies of people who have witnessed their loved ones passing away, and their passing was nothing more than just a miserable time of pleading for some help or someone to help them or just struggling to get that last breath. The body does that, you know. The body naturally does that. But life after death for the Christian is a wonderful and exciting and glorious event. For it brings us into the very presence of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. However, life after death for the unbeliever is quite a different thing. Life after death for the unbeliever is quite a different thing. C.S. Lewis was told about a gravestone that read, "Here lies an atheist, all dressed up and no place to go." All dressed up and no place to go. And Lewis quietly replied, "I bet he wishes that was so. I bet that he wishes that were so." If the Bible's true, atheists certainly have a destination. Unbelievers have a destination. The spirit lives on. The spirit is eternal. It never dies. And your spirit and my spirit, one of these days, will spend eternity in one of two places. Either in heaven with the Lord Jesus Christ, or as Jesus says, in a place of hell, in a place called hell, a place of agony and torment. C.S. Lewis understood the truth about life after death. The atheist may very well have been all dressed up, but he wasn't without a destination. What is it like to die without the Lord Jesus Christ? What is it like to die without the Lord Jesus Christ? Let's go to the Lord in prayer, shall we? Heavenly Father, this morning as we have had a wonderful opportunity of fellowship in our Sunday school program and then too, Father, as the choir, as our young folks have come to sing in the choir and to share the music of the Vacation Bible School program, we thank you for them, Father. We thank you for the blessing that they've been to us. We thank you for the fellowship of each and every one that's come this way this morning. We pray, Father, that as we leave your house today, Father, we can say that it's been good to be in the Lord's house. Father, now as we enter into the time of sharing in your word, I pray that the Holy Spirit would minister in a wonderful way. Father, teach us things that we in turn can go out of this house, Father, your house, and go into the world and teach and be ready to give answers for our faith, to be able to teach others about the Lord Jesus Christ and what a wonderful blessing and what a wonderful gift that you have presented to us and given to us, Father, by your shed blood on Calvary's cross, by your death, burial, and your resurrection, Father, and that wonderful promise of your soon coming again. We look forward to that, Father. And we just ask you, Lord, that you get praise, get honor, and glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake. And all God's people said, amen. So what is it like to die without Christ? Let me begin reading in Luke chapter 16, verse 19. Verse 19. The Lord Jesus Christ is sharing this particular event, this particular happening. Now, some folks believe that this was a parable, but there is no parable that Jesus has ever shared with the church where he mentions anyone by name, except in this particular event, Jesus mentions a person by name. And so many believe that this is Jesus reporting about an actual event, real people, having a real experience. And so in verse 19 it says, Jesus says, there was a certain rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. There's many of us that maybe we're not rich, but we certainly, we God has provided every need for us. But this particular, God makes the point that this particular man or this certain man was a rich man which was clothed in purple and fine linen and fared sumptuously every day. And there was a certain beggar named Lazarus, which was laid at his gate full of sores, and desiring to be fed with the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table. Moreover, the dogs came and licked his sores. Here we have the report of two men. One is rich and self-sufficient, so much so that Jesus says he fared sumptuously every day. But I want you to note that Jesus does not call this man by name. In John chapter 10 and verse 3, Jesus says he knows his own sheep and he calls them by name. Jesus refers to this man by his lifestyle. He was a rich man. He was clothed in purple and fine linen. The other man Jesus calls by name. His name was Lazarus. He's a beggar. He has nothing. He's sick and he's suffering and in need of food and medical attention. And adding insult to injury, the Bible says the dogs came and licked his sores. Boy, is this a miserable sight or what? What would you do if such a sight was laid at your doorstep? What would you do if you woke up tomorrow morning and went out to be on your way to work and you found this person just in miserable condition there on your doorstep? What would you do? Well, I hope you would do what Christ... I hope you would ask the question, what would Christ do in this particular situation? Because every time you ask yourself that question, I believe the Holy Spirit, if the Holy Spirit is truly in you, the Holy Spirit is going to speak very clearly as to what our response to that miserable situation is. We need to reach out to that person and take that person in. He is our brother. He's our brother. Or in the case of a lady, then too, she is our sister. We need to look out for them. I saw in a news report the other day an elderly gentleman trying to cross a busy street. Many of you may have seen this on the news. He was hit by a car that knocked him clean up and over the hood. He fell to the street broken and unconscious. The car did not stop. But listen, other traffic, cars one after another, likewise rolled slowly past the body and just kept on going. People walking on the sidewalks who observed the tragic incident just kept walking on down the street. This man lay in the middle of the street, subject to being run over again and again, and no one went to his immediate aid. Did you see that? Did anybody see that on TV? It was filmed. Somebody had one of those little cameras. Otherwise, I wouldn't have believed such a report. A news reporter stated that the moral compass of our society has dropped so low. Boy, that's only half the truth. She's only reporting half the truth. In God's standard, she doesn't know the half of it. We are living in a 21st century upholstered sewer, a nation rich and increased with goods, but morally and spiritually bankrupt, a nation truly adrift from the biblical principles and moral standards of our founding fathers. We desire no light to lead us, no lamp to show us the way. We are a nation where every man does that which is right in his own eyes, and we're falling more and more every day. We need to be praying for our nation. You know, we need to be praying for our nation. Paul encourages us to pray for all of those in authority. We need to pray for our nation. The Bible says that Lazarus was laid at the rich man's gate. Somebody obviously saw Lazarus' need and carried him to a place where his needs could certainly be met. But unfortunately, though Lazarus desired the crumbs which fell from the rich man's table, he never received one morsel. One morsel. This rich man, every day, filled his belly with a wholesome breakfast, had his juice and coffee, and walked right out the front door, down the sidewalk, his newspaper stuck up under his arm, and stepped right over this miserable sight of a beggar named Lazarus. So here are two lifestyles, each drastically different, one from the other, but on a specific date, death came for both at the same hour. The Bible says in Hebrews chapter 9 and verse 27, it is appointed unto men how many times to die? Once. Once to die. Once to die. And after this comes what? That's right. Don't believe the reincarnationists who say, oh, you know, once you leave this world, depending on how you served in this world, once you die, well, you'll be coming right back into this world to live, to make amends for all the sins and all your failures in the previous life. That's a lie of the devil. It's not going to happen. That's not going to happen. The Bible says it's appointed unto men once to die, and after this, God's judgment falls. Nobody saw it, but verse 22 says, and it came to pass that the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom. The rich man also died and was buried. Both of them died on the very same date, the very same moment. It says the beggar died and was carried by the angels into Abraham's bosom, a place of peace and rest. Nobody saw the angels sweep in and carry Lazarus away into Abraham's bosom, obviously a place of rest and a place of peace. When Lazarus died, let me tell you what the folks back in those days did with beggars who died on the street. Listen to this. The city street workers came and scooped up Lazarus's pitiful body, gaunt and emaciated body, and carried it to where all the other refuse of the city was collected to be burned. And there they just tossed his body over the hill and down into the burning pit. No funeral service, no friends or family to speak on his behalf, and no weeping over his departure. Isn't that sad? Now let me tell you something, my friends. And this church visits many a nursing home. And we share, and we sing, and we just fellowship with these folks. And I'm going to tell you that there are many folks in nursing homes who have nobody. Moms and dads, children who have nobody. I mean, children who are grown up and so forth that have nobody to come and visit them. Nobody to care to even share with them. I'm thankful that we have folks here at Powhatan that are willing to go and be a part of that outreach program. And so there's no funeral service for Lazarus, there's no friends or family to speak on his behalf, and no weeping over his departure. But guess what? Lazarus was home free. Lazarus was free from the burden of hunger, free from the misery of sickness and suffering and pain, and free forever from the burden of a beggar's life. God sets us free. God sets us free. The Bible says the rich man died and was buried. Now, the Bible says that the rich man died and was buried. Can you imagine the funeral service for the rich man? Why, there'd be a long line of mourners standing in the pouring rain, their umbrellas shielding them from the downpour just to get a chance to comfort his five brothers. His coffin would be made of the very best metals and fabrics. The flowers would beautifully grace the funeral parlor as the mourners carefully studied the names of the contributors. The rich man would have not one, not two, but maybe three or four religious people to come and present his eulogy. And while all of this would be comforting to his five brothers, it would profit the rich man nothing. All of his investments in this world were gone forever. And he had no investment at all in the world to come. For the Bible says in verse 23, Jesus Christ said this. Listen, when a Jehovah's Witness tells you that there is no hell, that the coffin, that the grave is your hell, I want to tell you, you need to take them to Luke chapter 16 and verse 23, where the Lord Jesus Christ says, in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment. There is an eternal judgment. There's an eternal hell. There's a hell that's burning with fire and brimstone that every unbeliever is headed for. Not because God wants it that way. You can look at Calvary's cross and see exactly what God did for you to keep you out of that place. But there is a burning hell, and Jesus Christ talks about it. The Bible says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torments. How shocking. He never once thought death was going to be this way. After all, some religious persons told him that death was nothing more than a step from one lower plane of existence upward and onward to a higher plane of sweetness and bliss. And not only that, there was this other guy that swore up and down that once you die, you just turn right around and come right back into this world to live a brand new life all over again. And then there was the guy that said, eat, drink, and be merry, for tomorrow we die and that's the end. But nobody warned him that this was the reality of death. But it was too late for him. And it's not too late for us. It's not too late for you this morning. If you're here and you've never made a personal commitment to the Lord Jesus Christ, the door is still open. You still have an opportunity to receive Christ, to acknowledge Christ as Lord and Savior. Verse 23 again, it says, and in hell he lifted up his eyes, being in torment, and seeth Abraham afar off and Lazarus in his bosom. Lazarus, the miserable beggar, is now being comforted. His temporary life on earth was a miserable existence for sure, but now for all eternity, Lazarus will find rest and comfort in the presence of Abraham's bosom, in the presence of paradise, in a place of rest and a place of peace. And Jesus continues to share in verse 24, he says, and he cried and said, Father Abraham, have mercy on me and send Lazarus that he may dip the tip of his finger in water and cool my tongue, for I am tormented in what? In this flame. I am tormented in this flame. Will you note that the tables have now been turned? Lazarus has become the rich, the blessed, forever. And the rich man now has become the beggar in torment and agony. For how long? Forever. Forever. Galatians chapter 6 and verse 7 says, be not deceived, God is not mocked. For whatsoever a man soweth, that shall he also reap. And I'm going to tell you that that's not just talking about the hereafter, that's talking about right now. Right now. The rich man wants mercy and he wants compassion and he wants water. He doesn't want a lot of water, just a touch, for he is tormented in a flame. His body is dead and in the casket, but he still feels the agony and the torment of a burning hell. He's crying out for help. Now listen to me. His body is in the grave, but his spirit is still experiencing all of the misery and the pain of a burning hell, and he can't die. Oh, he'd want to die. You know, he wants to die, but he can't die. He's crying out for help. And verse 25 says, but Abraham said, son, remember that thou in thy lifetime receivest thy good things, and likewise Lazarus evil things, but now he is comforted, and thou art tormented. And beside all of this, between us and you, there is a great gulf fixed. There's an abyss, if you will, between where Abraham or where Lazarus is, and certainly where the rich man is. The great gulf between heaven and hell is fixed for all eternity, for every soul that dies without faith in Christ. The Scripture says, and beside all this, between us and you, there's a great gulf fixed. So that they which would pass from hence to you cannot, neither can they pass to us that would come from thence. If Lazarus could step across that gulf and touch and bring some water for that beggar, I think he would do it. But he can't do it. John 8:24 says, if you believe not, Jesus said this. He says, if you believe not that I am, you will die in your sins. For where I'm going, you can't come. It is important for people to receive Christ as their Lord and Savior before they ever leave this world. Because after you die, there is no hope. After you die and you die without Christ, there is no second chance. There's no second chance. That's what Jesus is saying. If you believe not that I am, is Christ applying the name of God to himself. You will die in your sins, for where I'm going, you cannot come. And so it's absolutely imperative that one come to the Lord Jesus Christ for forgiveness of sins before they die, or else they will die without Christ and be subject to an eternal hell. This rich man lived his life to the fullest. He had fixed and lofty goals, but it was all vanity now. He begins to think about it. Verse 27, then he said, I pray therefore, Father, that thou wouldest send him to my father's house. Send Lazarus to my father's house, for I have five brethren, that he may testify unto them, lest they also come into this place of torment. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. What is Moses and the prophets? Anybody know what Moses and the prophets is? It's the Holy Scripture. It's the Holy Scripture. Abraham says, if they'll not believe this, they're not going to be convinced even if somebody comes back from the dead. And Abraham saith unto him, they have Moses and the prophets. Let them hear them. And the rich man said, nay, Father Abraham, but if one went unto them from the dead, they will repent. And he said unto him, if they hear not Moses and the prophets, neither will they be persuaded though one rose from the dead. Now, who rose from the dead slightly over 2,000 years ago? Jesus. How many people believe in Jesus Christ today? Jesus rose from the dead, gave testimony for some time before he returned to heaven. And yet there are few people believe it other than Christians. Christians believe strongly in the Lord Jesus Christ and the resurrection and so forth. The Bible says, if we'll confess with our mouth the Lord Jesus and believe in our heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. Jesus Christ, the Son of God, came into this world over 2,000 years ago and went to Calvary's cross to die there for your sins and for mine. And on the third day he arose from the dead. And if you cannot, by simple faith, believe that, then you too will not believe the word of God. And you too will suffer the eternal judgment of a burning hell. The rich man thirsted, didn't he? He thirsted. He cried out, oh, Father Abraham, send Lazarus that he may dip his finger into water and touch my tongue, for I'm tormented in this flame. Do you remember what Christ cried out on Calvary's cross? He said, I thirst. I thirst. Let me tell you that what Jesus did on Calvary's cross was take your hell so that you never have to go that way. Jesus Christ on Calvary's cross took the agony and the suffering and the misery of an eternal judgment so that you would never have to go that way. So the rich man thirsted. He wanted water. On Calvary, you may remember, Christ said, I thirst. Christ took upon his own body the misery and the torment of hell that you and I might not have to suffer such misery and agony for all eternity. I believe, let me share this, I believe Lazarus was an instrument in the hands of God to try and reach the rich man, a lost soul, and draw him into the kingdom of God. The Bible teaches us that the Lord is long-suffering to usward, not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. Isn't that wonderful to know? You who might be here this morning, you feel like you've sinned to such a degree that God has already passed you by, that there's no hope for you. Let me tell you something. The door is still open for you. God is still calling you. God still wants you to come into the kingdom of God. He's made a way. He's paid the price. He's paved the way. The gate is open. He calls you to come into his kingdom. And what you need to do is to repent. Say, Lord, yes, I believe that you died for me. Yes, Lord, I believe that I am a sinner. I believe that I need a Savior. And to respond to his call. It says, God is long-suffering to us. We're not willing that any should perish, but that all should come to repentance. God loved that rich man. And every day, God took Lazarus and laid him at that man's gate, hoping that somehow he would come out and show some kindness, some goodness of heart, show some compassion and some mercy to this man. In Ezekiel 33:11, the Bible says, "As I live, saith the Lord God, I have no pleasure in the death of the wicked, but that the wicked turn from his way and live." And so God every day took Lazarus and laid him at the gate of this wretched, now listen to this, God every day took Lazarus and laid him at the gate of this wretched and miserable and poor and blind and naked rich man, that he might in some way show God's servant Lazarus some kindness, some compassion, some benevolent gesture before his appointed time of death. In Mark chapter 9, verse 41, listen to what God says. Listen to this little promise God makes. And I don't understand this, and you don't understand this, but I'm thankful that God is just this merciful. Listen to what he says. "For whosoever shall give a cup of water to drink in my name, or give you a cup of water to drink in my name because you belong to Christ, verily I say unto you, he shall not lose his reward." Can you imagine? What God is saying there is if this rich man had just given Lazarus the crumbs from the table, somehow God was going to bless him. Somehow God was going to bless him. The rich man did nothing for God's servant, not even a cup of water, not even a morsel of bread. The only thing that Lazarus and the rich man had in common was what? Death. Death. Every one of us has an appointment with the death angel unless, of course, Christ comes before that time. If the angel came for you today, if the death angel came for you today, what state would you find yourself in? Would there be a band of angels escorting you into the very presence of the Prince of Peace, the Lord Jesus Christ, or would you find yourself in the midst of an agonizing flame forever and ever? Just think about this for a moment. This rich man, when he died, he didn't see the face of Jesus. He didn't go before Jesus and Jesus say, "Well, look, you didn't do this, you didn't do that, you didn't receive me, you didn't acknowledge me, you didn't do anything for others, you didn't do anything." He didn't do any of that. When this man died, instantly he found himself in torment. Instantly, he found himself. He won't see the face of the Lord Jesus Christ until the end of the millennial reign of the Lord Jesus Christ on this earth, when God calls all those souls to the great white throne judgment. Some people think when they die, if they die without Christ, well, look, I'll just plead my case when I get there. Well, let me tell you something. If you don't know Christ before you leave this world, The only time you're ever going to see the Lord Jesus Christ's face is when he says, "Depart from me, for I never knew you." And that's going to be a long time to spend in eternal judgment until such time as Christ brings you before him. The great evangelist D.L. Moody, as a young man, was always afraid of death. He worried about it constantly. And I did too when I was a little fella. I constantly worried about losing my mother or losing my father. I constantly worried about getting killed and death and all of that. But when I gave my life to the Lord Jesus Christ, there was a wonderful peace that came over me, and it just lifted me right out of that fear. You know, I don't fear death anymore. I certainly don't want to lie. I certainly would like to have, if I had my options, I can tell you how, if I have to go out of this world by way of death, I can tell you how I'd like to go. But that's up to God, and I leave that to God. Jesus says, or the Bible says, today is the day that God hath made. We ought to rejoice and be glad in it. Not ought to, says we rejoice and be glad in it. Can you imagine if we went through every day worrying about whether we were going to die today or die tomorrow or die next week? Well, we'd do nothing for the Lord Jesus. And we'd be poor testimonies for the Lord Jesus. We need to be in service to Christ. We need to have a glory about us that lets other people know that we belong to Christ. But as a young man, D.L. Moody was always afraid of death. He worried about it constantly. But when he gave his life to the Lord Jesus Christ, death was no longer a terror to him. In fact, he once said, "Death may be the king of terrors, but Jesus is the king of kings." And that's so true. And just before the death angel finally came for D.L. Moody, At high noon on a beautiful Friday in December of 1899, he was heard to say this on his deathbed. Is this dying? Why, this is bliss. There's no valley. Earth is receding. Heaven is opening. God is calling. I must go. And he died. Are you ready to go this morning if the death angel were to call you? The spirit has the opportunity of two destinations. One is either in the present to go immediately into the presence of the Lord Jesus Christ, or to go immediately into eternal judgment. What is your destination this morning? The Bible says, if you'll confess with your mouth the Lord Jesus, believe in your heart that God hath raised him from the dead, thou shalt be saved. God has given to each and every one of us a wonderful gift. It's a gift. That's exactly what it is. Somebody gives us a gift. We don't deserve it. We can't earn it. There's nothing we can do to be privileged to have it. God has given it to us as a gift. By grace are you saved through faith, and not of yourself. It's a gift of God, not by works, lest any man should boast. Have you received that gift? Have you received that gift? If not, today could be the last opportunity you have of receiving that gift. We don't know what lies ahead for us this afternoon or even tomorrow. Where are you at with the Lord Jesus Christ this morning? Let's pray. Heavenly Father, this morning we thank you for your word, Father. And we realize, Father, that your word is your guidance and your direction to us. We realize, Father, that we have present with us the Holy Spirit that ministers to us and gives us wisdom and understanding as we read your word. And Father, we also know that we have the very presence of angels to minister to us as well. So, Father, we're not alone here as we walk through this world. And Father, you have given us the great commission to go you into all the world and to preach the good news of Jesus Christ. And Father, I just wonder if we're busy about doing that very thing. Each and every one of us has a neighbor. Each and every one of us have family members that may not know you as their Lord and Savior. And yet, as we have that precious and that wonderful truth, help us, Father, to be faithful to share that truth with others before it's everlasting too late for them. Father, we may know you as our personal Savior, but Father, we have an obligation to share that good news with others. Father, if there's one here this morning that doesn't know you as a personal Savior, never made that personal commitment, I pray today might be the day that the Holy Spirit pounds upon that heart and that heart responds and by simple faith and steps out and comes to an old-fashioned altar. Father, bless you, get praise, get honor, and glory. For we ask these things in Christ's name and for his sake, and all God's people said, Amen.